Matthew chapter 13, turn with me, please. Matthew chapter 13. Let's just start at verse 1 and go through this text together. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 1, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Same day. That would be the same day as the events that took place in chapter 12. So if you want to get the context of what the same day means, you can read chapter 12, the previous chapter. Same day as those events. Out of the house, this was Simon Peter's house. So he was in Simon Peter's home. He came out of Simon Peter's house by the seaside, the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. Verse 2. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Great multitudes. They came to see, but they saw nothing. They came to hear, but they heard nothing. Why did they come? If they had already made up their minds that they would reject what Christ would say, why did they show up? That's the question that has puzzled me for all of these years. I have preached to people for over 40 years. And their hearts willfully rejected what they heard. Their heart was hardened to the truth that they heard. Even before they heard it, their heart had already rejected it. But they showed up. And they showed up, some of them, not just for years, but for decades. They showed up every Sunday. And they had no intention of accepting the truth that I was preaching. None. What kind of people do that? That has just been one of those nagging questions that I have never been able to satisfactorily answer in my own mind. I don't get it. But it happens every Sunday. It's been happening to me for over 40 years. It happened to Jesus. Multitudes came to see him. They came to hear him. But they saw nothing. They heard nothing. Their hearts had already rejected the truth that Jesus was going to tell them even before they heard it. But they showed up. And now we have the parable of the sower, verses 3 through 8. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell among stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Verse 9, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus knew that the vast majority of the multitudes that had assembled did not have ears to hear. And so he specifically said, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, I'm not really talking to the multitudes who have already rejected truth in their hearts and they're not hearing a word I'm saying. I'm talking to those of you who have a heart to know, an ear to hear. I am talking to you. And that's truly who the God-called preacher is talking to every Sunday. He's not really talking to the masses who have no ear to hear. And that's the problem with so many preachers. They want to reach the masses who have no heart to hear the truth. Knowing they have no heart to hear the truth, they water down the truth and they present a message that will be compatible to the people that have already rejected truth in their heart. So what good is the message that they have been given? If you got to dilute the truth to try to reach somebody, you're not reaching them with the truth anyway. What difference does it make how many people you have out there listening if they're not hearing the truth? He that hath an ear, let him. I'm talking to a select number of you. Now verses 10 through 15. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said to them, you need to watch this very carefully. This is really important. Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. It is given unto you to know. But to them, the masses, the Jews that had assembled, it is not given. It is given to you to know, but it is not given to them to know. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And he that shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not. They have no intention of hearing the truth. They have no intention on seeing the truth. Neither do they understand. They have no desire to understand the truth. They're there, but they don't want to see. They are there, but they don't want to hear. They're there, but they don't want to understand. And in them, the Jews, is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. That was the prophecy of Isaiah. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So I talk in parables so that the only people that will understand are the people who have a heart to understand. The only people that can see are the people who have eyes to see, and the only people that can hear are the ones who have ears to hear. This is powerful. And this applies to today as much as any front page newspaper story and more, because this is true. And what you read on the front page of the newspaper may not be. Now, here's the thing you've got to understand about truth. You think because you have ears for the truth and eyes for the truth and a heart to understand, you think that everybody wants to see the truth, and you think that everybody wants to hear the truth. That's, well, you're chuckling, but you're only chuckling because of experience. When you first started out with this stuff, you really thought people wanted to know the truth, didn't you? You thought, wow, they're just ignorant like I was. And once they hear the truth, they're going to jump up for joy and hug me and give me a kiss and say, thank you for telling me the truth. And instead, they punched you in the mouth, kicked you in the rear end, and told you never to come back. See, this is the thing you didn't, maybe you do now, but truth, it enlightens and blinds at the same time. Let me say that again. Truth enlightens and blinds at the same time. Give you an example from nature. A frozen river and riverbank. When the sun comes out and shines hot and long, the water softens and the ground hardens. It's the same sun, but the character components of the land and the water react entirely differently to the sun's rays. So too, the reaction of the human heart to the rays of truth depends upon the nature of the heart toward truth. If a heart does not have a nature to accept truth, all the truth does is harden it against the truth. And every time it hears the truth, it gets harder. And here's the thing you need to understand as well. The nature of the heart to hear and receive truth is given by God. That's the part that most Christians don't want to talk about. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Two of the most important verses on salvation in the entire New Testament. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What is not of ourselves? What is the gift of God? Our faith. Our faith to believe the gospel is given us by God. We would not have faith to believe the gospel if God did not give us the faith to do so. Albert Barnes writes this on this particular verse where I'm at. The mysteries of the kingdom, spoken by Jesus, do not mean any doctrines incomprehensible in themselves considered, but simply doctrines about the preaching of the gospel and the establishment of the new kingdom of the Messiah, which had not been understood and which were as yet concealed from the great body of the Jews. The new kingdom of the Messiah. The Jews had a preconceived fleshly idea of what Jesus' kingdom would be like. Jesus was going to rally the people, overthrow the Roman Empire, and reestablish the old Davidic kingdom in Israel. That was the concept of the kingdom that they thought Jesus was bringing to Israel. They had no knowledge whatsoever of the true kingdom of the Messiah, the spiritual kingdom of Christ. A kingdom which is not of this world, Jesus said. A spiritual kingdom. They had no concept of that, and they had no interest in that. As Jesus tried to explain through his ministry the spiritual kingdom of the Messiah, it fell on deaf ears. Not only could they not understand it, they had no desire to understand it because it didn't comport with their preconceived notion of what the kingdom of God would be. And that's the way most people are. If something does not comport with a preconception, they reject it. And that's what the Jews did to Jesus. And that's what Albert Barnes, who I'm quoting, is talking about. Of this nature was the truth that the gospel was to be preached to the Gentiles. That the Jewish, listen to this, that the Jewish polity, old English word for state or government, the Jewish state, the Jewish government, was to cease. That the Messiah was to die, etc. To the disciples, it was given to know these truths. There are many evangelical pastors today that to this very hour do not understand the Messiah's kingdom. They, like the Jews of old, have a preconceived notion that the kingdom of Jesus to come is an earthly kingdom to reestablish national Jerusalem. That, in essence, is no different than what the Jews believed who crucified Christ 2,000 years ago. They rejected the spiritual kingdom of Christ because they favored a physical national kingdom of Israel. And these evangelicals who are talking about rebuilding a third temple, who are talking about a renewed kingdom in Israel, are making the same mistake that the old Jews made during the time of Jesus and the apostles. They haven't learned anything in 2,000 years. Thanks to C.I. Schofield. So they are unwilling to receive the truth, just like evangelicals today are unwilling to hear the truth about the spiritual kingdom of the Messiah because of their preconceived idea that this has got to be national Israel. No. Dummy. This was settled 2,000 years ago. I mean, it's not like this just happened recently. 2,000 years ago, Jesus settled this. The apostles settled this. The Word of God settles this. The destruction of Jerusalem settled it. This has all been settled. And you're still talking about it. A national kingdom of Israel. The coming kingdom of God. People. How can people sit and listen to this? Because they have no ear for truth. They only know what they are preconceived to know. To the disciples, it was given to know these truths. Last paragraph, Albert Barnes. The Pharisees and Jews generally were not prepared to receive the system, the gospel system, and would not have believed it, and therefore he purposely employed a kind of teaching which was intended for the apostles only. Jesus knew they had no interest in it. Jesus knew they wouldn't accept it. So he spoke in kind of a code to let them keep their blindness, but at the same time, enlighten the disciples who have the heart to learn truth. Listen to this, John 12:40. He hath blinded their eyes, speaking of the Jews, and hardened their heart that they should not see with their ears, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. That's John 12:40. He, God, or Christ, hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. Well, let me see if I can help you understand this. In the book of Exodus, we have the story of the Exodus. Do you appreciate the depth of that? But here's what the Bible says about the exchange between Moses and Pharaoh. As you read through that account, you'll read, Pharaoh hardened his heart. You keep reading, and you'll read, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Which is it? It's both. Pharaoh hardened his heart to the truth of God. So every time God gave the same truth to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh hardened his heart again, God was hardening his heart because God was not going to let him off that easy. He's not going to let you off that easy either. He's going to make you reject the truth over and over and over and over. God is going to force you to reject the truth. He knows you will. But he will keep giving you the truth regardless. And so you harden your heart a little bit harder each time. And then you hear it again. And you hear it again. How many times have our friends heard the truth and they've rejected it? And at first, they were kind of polite about their rejection. Well, you know, I know you mean well. and you're a friend and you're trying to help me, and I really appreciate what you're trying to do, but I just can't accept that. And then by about the eighth or ninth time, will you shut up? You are a creep. I can't stand you. I hate your guts. Get out of my house. I don't ever want to see you again. Same thing you said the first time when they were saying, I know you mean well. And I know really you're a nice guy and you're just trying to help me. What's the difference? They've hardened their heart. Each time they've heard the truth to the point that they became hostile about it. That's how hard their heart became. As Pharaoh hardened his heart to truth, God continued to give him the truth again and again, knowing that Pharaoh would continue to harden his heart more and more. So Pharaoh hardened his heart, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And that's what's happening today. Listen, spiritual blindness, listen, this is crucial. Spiritual blindness is divine judgment. You hear what I'm saying? Spiritual blindness is divine judgment. Remember, God is the one who gives faith. God is the one who opens the eyes. God is the one who opens the ears. God is the one who opens the heart. So if God is not opening the eyes, and he's not opening the ears, and he's not opening the hearts, what can that mean? Only one thing. It is a sign of his judgment. God is withholding discernment and spiritual understanding from the hearts of people because they have rejected truth long enough, and so God has given them to their blindness. It's a sign of God's judgment. Look around, America. What do you see? Do you see mass spiritual discernment? Do you see mass spiritual acceptance and understanding? Or do you see mass spiritual blindness? Mass spiritual rejection of truth? What do you see? What do you see in the church? Mass spiritual discernment? Or mass rejection of discernment? What do you see? People that are saying that God is blessing America today are living in the past. God did bless this country in ways he's blessed no other. But currently, God is not blessing America. And you know it. And everybody you know knows it. They just won't admit it. He is judging this country for the hardness of heart of the people of this country, especially the churches. We're under divine judgment. Spiritual blindness is everywhere. That is a sign. That is a crystal clear sign that God has given this country over to judgment. John 3:27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from above. Matthew 11:25-27, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. The richer people are, and the more powerful they are, and the more intelligent they are, harder it is for them to accept divine truth. Because their human wisdom to them is superior to all things and cannot be subjected to anything like faith. God, who is God? What is God? I thank ye that you've hid them from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son, no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he whomsoever the Son will reveal him. No man knows the Father except the ones the Son reveals the Father to. The Son doesn't reveal the Father to you, you'll never know the Father. I saw a young person in a public place a couple weeks ago, had a t-shirt on, says, "I found God." I would like to have asked the young girl a couple questions, but I guess I didn't think it was appropriate or the setting wasn't right or whatever. I didn't say anything. But I wish I could have talked to her. I wish I could have asked her just a couple of questions. Well, that's quite a t-shirt you got there. You found God. Well, tell me, how did you find God? Because no man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus. You can't even know the Father unless the Son reveals him to you. So what does Jesus have to do with this experience? Now, maybe Jesus has everything to do with their experience. And maybe they're just caught up in one of these marketing campaigns on, we don't want to offend anybody, with a t-shirt that says, "I found Jesus." So say, "I find God." Well, the Muslims find God. Every pagan religion in the world says they found God. They all talk about God. Hello? James, the book of James says, the devils believe in God. The demons of hell believe in God. Well, you better believe they do. So, everybody believes in God in one way, except a few people that call themselves atheists, and they're really not. They've convinced themselves that they're atheists. I don't think there's a real living atheist in the world. I found God. Well, did the Son reveal the Father to you? Did you understand what Jesus is? Is this about Jesus, or is this about just some generic God? I don't know. I couldn't tell. I didn't ask, but I wanted to. Listen to verses 16 and 17. We're continuing now. But blessed are your eyes, the disciples, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things which ye see, and have not seen them, and hear the things which ye hear, and have not heard them. God opens the eyes and ears of people as it pleases him. Today the vast majority, the multitudes, even in the church, remain in blindness. It's a sign of God's judgment. The blindness is almost ubiquitous. But God, thankfully, is opening the eyes of many, and we rejoice over that. Now, let me say something to you very, very seriously here. If God has opened your eyes and ears to truth, listen to me. You should be praising him from the bottom of your heart every day of your life and every conscious minute that you're able to. Thank you, Lord, for opening my eyes. Thank you, Lord, for opening my ears. Thank you, Lord, for opening my heart. Because if God doesn't open them, they will not be open. You owe your knowledge of truth, your appreciation for truth, to God Himself. You can take no glory for it. No credit. You didn't figure out because you're so smart. And I've done my research, brother. I've been on the internet for the last 48 hours. Whew. I've watched 153 preachers on the internet. That's part of your problem. I know what I'm doing. I figured this out. No, when you hear people talk like that, you can know one thing. They don't know anything about truth. They're just egotistical, wannabe scholar, pretenders, influencers. Look what I know. Watch my podcast. I'm an authority. They seek praise for themselves. They seek glory for themselves. They know nothing. If we know truth of any kind, of any sort, in any way, it's because God gave us the eyes and the ears to hear and to see. And we need to thank Him every day of our lives. Now, let me close. Explanation of the parable, verses 18 through 23. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Now the parable describes four men. Remember, this is a parable. Four men are described in the parable. Jesus is explaining this to the disciples who have the heart to hear it. The first man, verse 19, is a man who does not profess Christ at all. He doesn't pretend to be a believer. He doesn't pretend to accept Christ. He openly rejects Christ. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, the devil, catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So he heard the word, and he makes no pretense to receive it. He doesn't even care that people know that he didn't receive it. The devil took it away from his heart, blinded him right off the bat. He made no pretense of being a Christian whatsoever. So that one's easy. That's the first man. Now the next three men all profess to know Christ. They all profess to be saved. But only one is actually saved. Two are not saved, but they say they are. One is truly saved. Okay? Professor number one, verses 20 and 21. But he that receives seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, old English word means instantly or immediately, with joy receiveth it, the word of God. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended and he's gone. He professed to be saved, but he had no root. The root is Christ. Romans 15:12, Revelation 5:5, Revelation 22:16. The root is Christ. He didn't have Christ. He professed to have Christ, but he didn't. And then you figured it out, because when tribulation or persecution comes, then he's nowhere to be found. And normally for this person, The persecution and the tribulation happened very soon after making a profession of faith in Christ. As soon as you profess Christ, immediately things start going wrong. The devil begins his work. Persecution comes, work, kinfolk, friends, neighbors, whoever. Persecution arises. Tribulation comes, whatever it might be. And, oh, I thought this was going to be a bed of roses. I thought this was going to be nothing but happiness and joy for the rest of my life, and everything was just going to go great and wonderful. Things are going awful. I lost my job. My car broke down. Refrigerator doesn't work. I jumped in bed and the bed collapsed. You know, the sink stopped up. The well ran dry. I'm out of here. So this is a guy that professes to be saved. But persecution and tribulation come and they fall away because they really weren't saved at all. How many people have we seen in my 40 years? How many people in my family that's been with me for 40 years? How many people have we seen? How many have we seen right here in this fellowship? They come in like a ball of fire. They're gonna save the world. I mean, they are, oh, wow, this is the greatest thing in the world. I can't believe I didn't find this sooner. I thank God for Liberty Fellowship. Oh, this is wonderful. This is great. It's terrific. And 6 weeks later, we never see them again. That's what this guy is. Okay? So that's professor number one. Professor number two is in verse 22. Now this one's a little bit tougher than the first one. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and becometh unfruitful. I've heard some Bible teachers say that this man is saved, he's just not bearing fruit. He's not saved. There's nothing about his salvation. He's among the thorns. He hears the word. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. No, this man's not saved. This man appears to be a true Christian. Unlike the other guy, he doesn't take off and run after 6 weeks of tribulation. He keeps coming back. He talks the talk. He's in the church, small c. He talks and believes, and he talks and behaves like a Christian. Others believe him to be a Christian. We believe he's a Christian. Oh, wow, this guy's not a Christian. But he's not. He's not a Christian. He's an imposter. Why? Because the deceitfulness of riches have choked the word in his heart. He can be in the church, and you can think he's a wonderful Christian, but only God knows the heart, and God sees that heart where the deceitfulness of riches have choked the word of God in his heart. He's not saved. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot. Now, last Sunday, in the context that we had in that message, I used this passage. I don't usually use the same passage like this twice in a row, but I have to use it because it fits perfectly with the story here in this particular parable. Take your Bibles, hold your place in Matthew 13. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter. I want you to turn to it because I want you to see this and not just hear it. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll start reading in verse 7. Now look at it very carefully. The deceitfulness of riches have choked the word. That's what Jesus said. For we brought nothing into this world, is certain we can take nothing, carry nothing out. Verse 7. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, I went over that last week, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. Notice the next phrase. Look at it very carefully. Which drown men in destruction and perdition. That cannot be talking about a saved person. There's no way that God talks about a saved person going to destruction and perdition. That is a mark of Satan and Satan's domain. So there's no way that when Paul is speaking of these people who have a love of money and a desire for riches can be saved. Because they are drowning in destruction and perdition. There's no way that can be talking about a Christian. So when Jesus said that the riches, the deceivableness of riches, choked the word, he's not talking about a Christian. He's talking about an unsaved man pretending to be a Christian. Maybe even using Christianity to gain riches. Don't anybody like that? For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Okay, so he's talking about an unsaved man. So this professor in our text in Matthew 13, excuse me, is also an unsaved person whose heart has been choked by the deceivableness of riches. But he's in the church, and he talks the talk, and he has the image. But his God is money, not Jesus. Now, before I go to one, let me just say this. You can be a very, very wealthy, rich person and not love money. You can have great wealth. God could have blessed you abundantly with great wealth. You've been faithful to God. You give him the tithe, first fruit, right off the top, offerings above that, generous with the Lord, faithful to the Lord in every way that you can be. And God has blessed you with great wealth. And you may have absolutely zero love for money. By the same token, you can be quite poor and be eaten up with the love of money. Just because you have it, got it, doesn't mean you don't want it. You crave it. You will get it any way that you can. You'll use the government. You'll use people, you'll use fraud, you'll use any means at your disposal. You will use people, you'll beg, borrow, steal, you'll do whatever it takes. You may be poor as a church mouse, but in your heart, you covet wealth. It's not how much money you have or don't have. It's whether you love money or not. It is your heart. Jesus knows your heart, and if your heart is in love with money, you're not saved. You're serving mammon. That is what this passage in 1 Timothy is saying, and it coincides very well with what we're reading in our parable in Matthew. All right, so now we come to professor number three, back to our text. Verse 23. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. See that word? Understand it. That makes all the difference. Hearing the word without understanding it, without spirit illumination, is of no avail. I'm telling you, Jesus died for you on the cross. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. If you will put your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, forsaking any other potential means of salvation, trusting Christ and Christ alone, He will save you. But if the understanding of what I just said is not illuminated in your heart, bringing you to that place of faith, that hunger, that thirst for the salvation which Jesus has purchased for you on the cross, and you get it, you see it, you hear it, the heart understands because the Holy Spirit has illuminated. Unless that happens, you hearing the gospel will not save you. All it will do is continue to harden your heart against the truth that you have already rejected. So the key of this man's testimony is that word understandeth. He heareth the word and understandeth it through the Holy Spirit, of course, which also beareth fruit, spiritual fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. It's not a matter of how much fruit, how many souls did you win versus how many souls somebody else won, or how much you did this and how much somebody else did. All of us can do is the best that we can to serve the Lord with the talents and the abilities and the gifts that God's given us. Amen to that? That's all we can do. But we can do that, and we must do that. And if we're not doing that, then we are sinning against God. And so that's another sermon. But we give Him our heart, our gifts, our talents, our intellect, our abilities, and we use them the best that we can. And it's up to God how much fruit it brings. 100-fold? 60-fold? 30-fold? That's up to the Lord. God determines the fruit of our lives. We don't. Our job is to be faithful with our lives and let God determine the fruit of our lives. That's why the Lord, I think, was very compassionate here to the disciples when He puts this in. Because it's easy to start comparing yourself with other people. Well, man, why can't I do that? Well, because you're not them. That's why. There's somebody saying about you in their heart, why can't I do what they do? We have to use what God has given us, not what God has given somebody else. This man hears and understands. God gave him the enlightenment to truth. He bears fruit, genuine spiritual fruit. So now, notice, and this is kind of an aside, Jesus' parable identifies only 1 in 3 professors as being genuinely saved. 1 in 3. Now, remember the Gallup survey I mentioned last week? Didn't I mention it was a Gallup survey? Okay, questioning myself. Am I remembering? Okay. According to Gallup, about 60% of professing born again Christians, that's in the neighborhood of 2/3, believe that the Bible is the actual Word of God, meaning that 2/3 of all the evangelicals in America are lost and on their way to hell. That's the easy number. 2/3 are lost. Think about it. 2/3. Now, that's close to what Jesus is saying in the parable, right? Okay, but the parable is not presenting numbers as facts. Jesus is not saying that 33% of the professors are really saved. And 66% are not. That's not what he's saying. He's simply teaching that the vast majority of professing Christians are not genuine Christians. That's the lesson. The lesson is the vast majority of people who profess to be saved are not really saved. The understanding of their heart has never been enlightened by the Holy Spirit. They're still in blindness. They're still in darkness for whatever the reasons were, according to the illustrations of the men in the parable. In all likelihood, the percentage of genuine Christians in the church, small c, is much smaller than one-third. In my opinion, and this is all it is, it's no better than anybody else's opinion, I would surmise that there's no more than 10%. And I think that's a generous number of the people in churches are really saved. In today's church, it wasn't always that way, but it is now. It could be lower than that. It could be 5%. How many pastors in America have proven themselves courageous to stand up against the tyranny of Satan over the last 2 or 3 years? How many? Was it 5% of the pulpits? I doubt it was that high. If you've got 95% of the pastors who can't even stand up against obvious Antichrist tyranny, how many people in his congregation do you think are really enlightened to the truth of the gospel? The blind are leading the blind, just as Jesus said. So that the parable, don't hold that as a factual number. It's just a generalization that the vast majority of professing Christians are not. Beloved, examine your hearts to be sure that God is able to reveal truth to you. I'm asking, is God able to reveal truth to you? Because he knows you will accept it? Or in your heart of heart, I mean, you can sit here smugly as a Christian and is God able to reveal truth to you knowing you will accept it? Or have you already shown him that if it doesn't fit in with your preconceptions or your ideas of what should be true, then you're a blank wall. This is serious business. Examine your heart. Be sure that the Lord is able to reveal truth to you, knowing that you will receive it. Because if your mind is already made up, and your heart is already closed, and your ears and your eyes are already convinced of something, whatever it is, then you're lost. God cannot reach you with that truth if he knows it in your heart of hearts you are unwilling to accept it. Be sure you have not already hardened your heart to truth. And as a result, God continues to expose you to truth, knowing that you will continue to harden your heart more and more, and thus you heap coals of fire upon your head in the form of God's judgment. So you've already proven that you're rejecting the truth of God, so God continues to give you truth and you just keep hardening your heart and you're heaping coals of fire on your head. And generally speaking, my friends, this is exactly what is happening to the vast majority of the professing church in America today. the vast majority of the professing church has no ears to hear, no eyes to hear, to see, and no heart to understand. That's why the scripture says in the book of Hebrews, today, not tomorrow, today, if ye hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Let's stand for prayer.